out, many are signified. But someone will say, what difference should one man make? What wonder, what great thing is it, if one who had not a wedding garment crept in among the crowd unknown to the servants of the host? Could it, because of him, be said that they invited both good and bad? Listen then, my brethren, and understand what I am saying. This one man stands for one kind of men, and they were the many. Here some careful listener may answer me and say, I do not want to hear your opinions. I want you to prove to me that this one stood for the many. As God will help me, I shall prove this clearly, nor do I need to look far to prove it. The Lord will help me with his own very own words, and will through me provide what shall be made plain to you. We see how the master of the house comes in to see the guests. Notice here, my brethren, that the servant's task was simply to invite and bring in the good and the bad. Notice that it is not said that the servants look closely at the guests, and among them they find a man not having on a wedding garment, and that they spoke to him. No, this is not what was written. It is the master of the house who looks closely at them, the master of the house who finds him, the master of the house who points him out, the master of the house who speaks to him apart. This was not meant to be passed over, but it is something else that we have undertaken to prove to you, namely, how the many were this one. The master of the house then went in to see the guests, and he finds there a man not having on a wedding garment. And he said to him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having on a wedding garment? But he was silent, for he who asked could not be deceived. And this garment is seen in the heart, not on the body. Were it worn outwardly, even the servants would have noticed him. Learn how the wedding garment is worn, where he says, Let thy priest be clothed with justice. Of this same garment the apostle says, Yet so that we be found clothed, not naked. And so he is found by the Lord, who was not seen by the servants. Questioned, he is silent. He is bound, cast forth, condemned, one for many. Often have I said, Lord, thou dost admonish one to admonish us all. Recall with me the words you have heard, and at once you will see that this one was the many. The Lord no doubt questioned one man and said to one man, Friend, how camest thou in hither? One that remained silent, and of this one was it commanded, Bind his hands and feet and cast him into the exterior darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why this? For many are called, but few are chosen. How can anyone contradict the clarity of this truth? Cast him, he says, into exterior darkness. This one, undoubtedly, of whom the Lord says, For many are called, but few are chosen. Therefore, it is not the few who are cast out, it was clearly this one who had not on a wedding garment. Cast him out. Why is he cast out? For many are called, but few are chosen. Leave the few, cast out the many. He was beyond doubt one, yet this one was not only the many, but they surpassed by a multitude the number of the good. The good also are many, but in comparison with the wicked, the good are few. Many are the grains of the wheat, but compared with the chaff, the grains are few. The good we speak of in themselves are many. In comparison with the bad, they are few. How do we prove they are many? Because many shall come from the east and from the west. To what shall they come? To that feast to which both good and bad enter. And speaking of another feast, he adds, And shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. This is the feast to which the wicked shall not come. Let us receive worthily this present feast, so that we may come to that other. These then are many who also are few, many in themselves, few in comparison with the wicked. What then is it that the Lord is saying? He find one, and he says, Let the many be cast out, let the few remain. For when he says many are called, but few are chosen, he means to show us clearly who in this present feast are to be regarded as the chosen, who shall be brought to that other feast to which none of all the wicked shall come. What is the nuptial garment? What follows? All you who approach the Lord's table, I would that you shall not be among those who are to be shut out with the many, but shall be safe with the few. And how can you make sure of this? Put on the wedding garment. You will say to me, explain to us, what is this wedding garment? Beyond all doubt, it is the garment only the good wear. Those who are to remain at the feast and who are to be saved for that feast to which none of the bad come, conducted there by the Lord's grace, these possess the wedding garment. Let us then, my brethren, seek among the faithful those who possess something the bad have not, and this will be the wedding garment. If we say the sacraments, you can see how they are shared in common by good and bad. Is it baptism? No doubt, without baptism no one can come to God, but not everyone who receives baptism comes to God. I cannot therefore look on baptism as the nuptial garment, that is, the sacrament itself, a garment which I see on the good and see on the bad. The altar, perhaps, or that which is received at the altar, we see that many eat of it and eat and drink judgment to themselves. What then is it? Fasting? The wicked also fast. Is it running to the church? The wicked run there too. Is it working miracles then? Not only do good and bad work miracles, but at times not even the good work them. In the Old Testament we saw how the magicians of Pharaoh worked miracles, while the Israelites did not. Among the Israelites only Moses and Aaron worked miracles, the rest did not, but they saw them, and feared and believed. Were Pharaoh's magicians working miracles more worthy than the people of Israel, who were unable to work them, though they were the chosen people of God? Hear what the apostle says of the church itself. Are all prophets? Are all workers of miracles? Do all speak with tongues? Charity is the nuptial garment. Other gifts without charity avail nothing. Charity and desire in man. What therefore is this nuptial garment? Here is the nuptial garment. Now the end of the commandment, says the apostle, is charity from a pure heart and a good conscience and an unfeigned faith. This is the nuptial garment. Not any charity, for often they who seem to love each other are men who share an evil conscience. They who join together to rob, who do evil together, who have a common love of sinful spectacles, who delight together in the chariot races and gladiatorial combats, such as these for the most part love each other, but in them there is no charity, from a pure heart, a good conscience, and from faith unfeigned. This is the charity of the nuptial garment. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. They who had only tongues came, and they were asked, why have you come in here not having on a wedding garment? If I should have prophecy, he says, and should know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I should have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. These are the wonders of men who oftentimes do not possess the nuptial garment. If I have all these things, he says, and have not Christ, I am nothing. I, he says, am nothing. Is the gift of prophecy, then, nothing? Is knowledge of the mysteries nothing? It is not these gifts that are nothing, but I, if I have them and have not charity, I am nothing. How many gifts profit us nothing without this one gift? If I have not charity, and yet should give alms in abundance to the poor, and confess unto blood, unto the stake, the name of Christ, such things can be done from vain glory, and be nothing. And so, since such things can be done from the love of vain glory, and not from that most enriching charity which is the love of God, he goes on to name them, and let you hear them. If I should distribute all my goods to feed the poor, And if I should deliver my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Here then is the wedding garment. Examine yourselves. If you possess it, you shall be without fear at the banquet of the Lord. There are two things in the same man, love and desire. Let love be born in you, if it is not born already. And if it is born, let it be fostered, let it be nourished, let it grow. But as to desire, though it cannot be wholly extinguished in this life, for if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In the measure there is desire in us, in that measure we are not without sin. Let love increase, desire decrease, so that the one, charity, may be perfected and desire extinguished. Put you on the nuptial garment. I am speaking to you who do not yet wear it. You have already come in, you are now drawing near to the banquet, and you have not yet put on the garment in honor of the bridegroom. You are still seeking the things that are your own, not the things that are Jesus Christ's. For the wedding garment is put on in honor of the wedding, that is, in honor of the bride and bridegroom. You know the bridegroom, it is Christ. You know the bride, the church. Honor the bride, honor the bridegroom. If you fittingly honor the spouses, you shall be their children. Therefore, go forward in this. Love the Lord, and there learn to love yourselves, so that when you have learned by loving the Lord to love yourselves, you may then safely love your neighbors as yourselves. For when I meet one who does not love himself, how can I entrust a neighbor to him to love him as himself? But who is he, you will say, who does not love himself? This is who he is. He that loveth iniquity hateth his own soul. Does he love himself, who loves his body but hates his soul, to his own loss, to the loss of his soul and body? And who loves his own soul? He who loves God with his whole heart and with his whole mind. To such a one I would then entrust a neighbor. Love your neighbors as you love yourselves. My neighbor, every man. Someone asks, who is my neighbor? Every man is your neighbor. Have we not all two common parents? Animals of every species are neighbors to each other, a dove to a dove, a leopard to a leopard, an asp to an asp, a sheep to a sheep. And should man not be neighbor to man? Remember the order of the creation. God spoke, and the waters brought forth living things and swimming things, great whales, fishes, winged things, and such like. Did all birds come from one bird, all vultures from one vulture, all goldfish from one goldfish, all sheep from one sheep? It was the earth brought forth all these kinds of creatures at one and the same time. Then man came, but the earth did not bring man forth. For us, one source was created, not two, a father and a mother. One person was made our parent, I repeat, and not two, a mother and father. But from the one father came one mother. He came from no one, but was made by God, and she came from him. Consider our beginning. We have come in a stream from one fountain, and because that turned bitter, all of us, from being of the true olive, have become the wild olive. And then grace came. One man begot us unto sin and death. Yet as one race, as neighbors one to another, and not only alike, but also related one to another. Then came one against the one. Against the one who scattered came one who gathers, and against the one who killed, the one who gives life. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. But as every one born of the first man dies, so every one who believes in Christ is given life. But only if he has a nuptial garment, if he is invited as one who is to remain, not one to be cast forth. Not every kind of faith is praised. Therefore, my brethren, let you have charity. I have explained to you what is a nuptial garment. I have placed the garment before you. Faith is praised, It is well known that faith is praised, but what faith an apostle points out. For the apostle James rebukes certain persons who glory in the faith, yet do not lead good lives, and says, "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble." Recall with me why Peter was praised, why he was called blessed. Because he said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." He who declared him blessed was not thinking of the sound of his words, but of the disposition of his heart. Would you like to know how Peter's blessedness did not come from these words? Because the demons also spoke them. "We know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Peter confessed the Son of God. The demons confessed the Son of God. "Make this clear, Master, make it clear," you say. "I shall make it clear. Peter spoke in love, the demons from fear." Towards the end, Peter said, "I am ready to go with thee even to death." And they said, "What have we to do with thee?" You therefore who have come to the banquet, glory not in faith alone. Make clear your faith, and then the wedding garment will be seen in you. Let the apostle make this clear. Let him teach us. Neither circumcision availeth anything, nor incircumcision, but faith. Tell us what faith. Do not even the demons believe and tremble? "I shall tell you," he says. "Listen. I shall make this clear. I shall now make the distinction. Faith that worketh by charity." What faith, then? What kind of faith? Faith that worketh by charity. "If I should have all knowledge," he says, "and all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." Have faith with love, for love without faith you cannot have. I warn you of this. In this I exhort you, this I teach your charity in the name of the Lord, that you have faith with love, for it is possible to have faith without love. I am not exhorting you to have faith, but to have charity, for you cannot have charity without faith. I mean the love of God and your neighbor. Where can these come from without faith? How does anyone love God who does not believe in God? How does the fool love God who says in his heart, "There is no God"? It could be that you believe Christ has come, yet not love Christ. But it cannot be that you love Christ, yet affirm that Christ has not come. Charity to be extended to enemies, prayer against enemies, lawful and lawful. Therefore, let you have faith with love. This is the wedding garment. You who love Christ, love one another. Love your friends, love your enemies. Let this not be a burden for you. What can you lose where you gain so much? How could you ask of God as a special favor that your enemy may die? That is not the wedding garment. Think of him, the bridegroom, hanging upon a cross for you and praying to his Father for his enemies. "Father," he says, "forgive them, for they know not what they do." You have looked in thought upon the bridegroom as he speaks these words. Look also upon a friend of the bridegroom, a guest in his wedding garment. Think of the blessed Stephen, how he rebuked the Jews, as though angry and enraged. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Ghost. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" You hear how severe he is with his tongue. "Hitherto you were ready to speak against anyone. Would that you might speak against one who is offending God, not someone offending you." He offends God and you do not rebuke him. He offends you and you cry out, "Where is this wedding garment?" You have heard how fiercely Stephen rebuked. Now hear how he loved. He offended those he rebuked, and they stoned him. Pressed on all sides, struck with stones, beaten by the hands of raging men, his first words are, "Lord Jesus Christ, receive my spirit." Then after he had, standing upright, prayed for himself, falling on bended knees, he prays for those who are stoning him to death, and says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. I die in the flesh, let them not die in their heart. And saying this, he fell asleep in the Lord. Having said these words, he spoke no more. He spoke and departed. His last words a prayer for his enemies. Learn here how to hold fast to your wedding garment. Let you too bend the knee and beat your brow to the ground. And as you are about to approach the table of the Lord, to the banquet of the Holy Scriptures, do not say, Lord, that my enemy may die. Lord, if I deserve anything of thee, slay my enemy. And should you chance to say this, are you not fearful he will answer you, if I must slay thine enemy, I must first slay thee? Is it because you came when you were invited that you now think so highly of yourself? Remember what you were a little while ago. Did you not blaspheme against me? Did you not mock me? You wished, did you not, to wipe my name from the earth? And now you flatter yourself because you came when invited. Had I slain you when you were my enemy, whom would I make my friend? How can you teach me in your evil prayer to do what I have not done to you? Rather, God will say to you, let me teach you to imitate me. Hanging on the cross, I said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I taught this to my soldier. Let you be my recruit against the devil. In no other way can you fight invincibly except you pray for your enemies. Say it by all means. Say even this. Say that you seek vengeance against your enemy, but say it with understanding. Make clear what you are saying. Here is a man who is your enemy. Tell me, what is it in him makes him your enemy? Is it because he is a man he is your enemy? No, then what? Because he is evil? That he is a man that I made him? It is not this makes him your enemy. Then he will say to you, I did not make an evil man. He became evil through disobedience, obeying the devil rather than God. What he has done, it is this makes him your enemy. Because he is evil, he is your enemy, not because he is man. For I hear the words man and evil. One is the name of a creature, the other of sin. I heal sin, I save the creature. And then thy God says to thee, behold, I shall avenge thee. I shall slay thy enemy. I shall take from him what is evil. I shall save what is man. If I make him a good man, do I not slay thy enemy and make him thy friend? So ask what you are asking, not that men may perish, but that enmities may perish. But if you ask for this, that a man may die, this is the prayer of one evil man against another. And when you say, slay this evil man, God will answer you, which of you? Love to be spread abroad, that it may seize all men to God. Spread wide your love, and not only to your wives and children, love such as that we find also in sheep and sparrows. You know how sparrows and swallows love their mates, how both will hatch their eggs, and both feed the young with a certain sweet and natural goodness, without thought of recompense. The sparrow will not say, I feed my young, so that when I'm old they will feed me. It has no such thought. It loves freely and nourishes freely. It bestows a love of a parent looking for no return. And I know, I have seen, that so do you love your children. For neither ought the children to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Many even give this as an excuse for their eagerness for money, that they desire it for their children and save it for them. But let you spread wide your love. Let this love grow. To love your wives and children is not yet the wedding garment. Have faith in God. First, love God. Extend your love to God and seize whomsoever you can for God. You have an enemy? Seize him for God. A wife, a son, a slave? Bring them to God. Here comes a stranger? Bring him to God. An enemy? Seize him for God. Bring him. Bring your enemy. Bring him, he is no more your enemy. So let charity be perfected in us, so let it be nourished, that nourished it may be perfected. So do we put on the wedding garment. So the image of God in which we are made is incised anew by this perfecting. It became defaced by sin and worn away. How was it defaced? How was it worn away? When we rubbed it against the earth. What does this mean, rubbing it against the earth? When we yield to earthly passions. For truly man passeth as an image, and he is disquieted in vain. We look for truth in God's image, not vanity. When we love truth, that image in which we were made is renewed, and we render tribute to our Caesar in his own coin. And this you have learned from the answer the Lord made to the Jews who came tempting him. Why do you tempt me, ye hypocrites? Show me the coin of the tribute, that is, the impress of the image and its superscription. Show me what you pay, what you offer, what is demanded of you. Show it to me. They show him a denarius, and he asks whose image and superscription is on it, and they answer, Caesar's. That other Caesar, and he seeks his own image. Caesar will not lose what he commanded, and God will not lose what he has made. Caesar, my brethren, did not make the coin, the mint made it. He gave the order to his ministers, then craftsmen were told to make it. An image was stamped on the coin. The coin bears Caesar's image, and it is what others stamped he demands. He amasses it, he will not be denied. But the coin of Christ is man. There is Christ's image. He bears Christ's name. His the task of Christ, his the gifts of Christ. Turning then to the Lord our God, let us, as best we can, give thanks with all our hearts, beseeching him that in his goodness he will graciously hear our prayers and by his power drive evil from our thoughts and actions. Increase our faith, guide our minds, grant us his holy inspirations, and bring us to joy without end through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. St. Gregory the Great, Pope and Doctor, on the Gospels, given to the people in the Basilica of the Blessed Martyr Clement. I propose, if I am able, dearest brethren, to go briefly through the text of the Gospel lesson, so that I may then be free to speak more at length. But let us first see whether this account, which is from Matthew, is the same as that given in Luke under the name of Supper. There are no doubt certain things in which they seem to disagree, for here a dinner is spoken of, there a supper. Here he who came to the wedding in unfitting garments was cast out, there we do not read that anyone who entered was cast out. And from this we may rightly gather that in this account the wedding is a figure of the present church, and that in the other the supper is a figure of the final and eternal banquet. For into the former many enter who will go forth again, while he who once enters the latter shall never more leave it. And should someone say that this is the same lesson as that of Luke, I think it is better, subject to the claims of faith, to give way to another's opinion than give time to discussion, since we may well believe that Matthew speaks of the one cast forth who came without a nuptial garment, while Luke is silent about him. That one speaks of a dinner, the other of a supper, does not in any way conflict with our understanding of the lesson. Since in former times the dinner was at the ninth hour, and dinner was also called supper. I recall that I have frequently said that in the Holy Gospel the present church is often spoken of as the kingdom of heaven. Because the assembly of the just is called the kingdom of heaven, and since the Lord says through the prophet, Heaven in my throne, and Solomon says, The soul of the just is the seat of wisdom, and since Paul also says, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, we may therefore clearly gather that if God is wisdom, the soul of the just a seat of wisdom, and since it is said that heaven is God's throne, the soul of the just is therefore heaven. This is the reason the psalmist says of the holy preachers of the gospel the heavens show forth the glory of God. The church of the just, therefore, is the kingdom of heaven, for since their hearts long for nothing on this earth, desiring only the things of heaven, the Lord, as it were, already reigns in them as he reigns in heaven. It is because of this, he says, that the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man, a king, who made a marriage for his son. Your charity already understands who this king is, the father of the son king, he to whom the psalmist says, "Give to the king thy judgment, O God, and to the king's son thy justice." He it is who made a marriage for his son. For God the Father made a marriage for God the Son when he joined him to human nature in the womb of the Virgin, when he willed that he who was God before all ages should at the end of ages become man. But because this union is wont to be made from two persons, far be it from our minds to believe that the person of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, God and man, became one from two persons. We do indeed confess that he has existence in and from two natures, but we shun, as evil, the belief that he is made up from two persons. We can therefore clearly and securely maintain that the Father made a marriage for the King, his Son, in this, that through the mystery of the Incarnation he joined him to the Holy Church, and the womb of the Virgin Mother was the bridal chamber of this spouse. And because of this, the psalmist says, "He hath set his tabernacle in the sun, and he as a bridegroom coming out of his bride chamber." As a bridegroom he came forth from his bridal chamber, for God incarnate came forth from the immaculate womb of the Virgin to unite the church to himself. He therefore sends his servants to invite his friends to these nuptials. He sent once, he sent again, for he first made the prophets and then afterwards the apostles and preachers of the Lord's incarnation. He therefore twice sent his servants to invite. By the prophets he said that the incarnation of his only begotten Son was to come. By the apostles he announced that this had come to pass. But because they who were first invited to the wedding feast would not come, in the second invitation he now says, "Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My beeves and fatlings are killed, and all things are ready." What are we to understand by beeves and fatlings, dearest brethren, if not the fathers of the Old and New Testaments? For since I am speaking to all the people, it is necessary for me to explain also the words of the gospel lesson. Fatlings mean fattened beasts. The word fatling comes from the verb to fatten, and since it was written in the law that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy, it was then lawful for the just to crush with all their might the enemies of God and of themselves and smite them with the sword. In the New Testament, this beyond all doubt came to an end when truth itself proclaimed in his own words, "Love your enemies, do good to them that hate you." Of whom then are the beeves a figure but of the fathers of the Old Testament, who when, by the permission of the law, they struck their enemies with the retaliation of hate, what were they, if I may speak so, but as the oxen which gore their enemies by the strength of their horns? And what do fatlings stand for, if not the fathers of the New Testament, who, receiving the graces of inward enrichment and fighting against earthly desires, are borne upwards towards heavenly things on the wings of spiritual contemplation? For to give our thoughts to this world here below, what is this but a certain aridity of mind? But they who by their understanding of heavenly things are in their holy desires fed from on high with the food of innermost delight, now grow fat, as it were, because of this more abundant nourishment. It was on this riches the prophet longed to be fattened when he said, "Let my soul be filled with marrow and fatness." But since the messengers who were sent as preachers of the Lord's incarnation, the prophets first, and afterwards the holy apostles, suffered persecution from the unbelieving, he therefore says to those who were invited and would not come, "My beeves and fatlings are killed, and all things are ready." as though to say more openly, reflect upon the deaths of the fathers who went before you, and give thought to the dangers that threaten your own lives. Note that in the first invitation, nothing is said of beeves and fatlings, but in the second we are told that the beeves and fatlings are now killed. For Almighty God, when we will not learn from His words, will add examples, that we may more readily hope in all that we now believe impossible, when we learn of others who have already passed this way. And then follows, but they neglected and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. To go to his farm is for a man to give himself beyond due measure to earthly labor. To go to his merchandise is to long for the gains of worldly pursuits. For he who is now intent on earthly labor, now given to the pursuits of this world, yet pretends to ponder the mystery of the incarnation and to live according to it, going as it were to his farm or to his merchandise, refuses to come to the wedding of the king. And very often, and this is more grievous, some will not alone refuse the grace of the one calling them, but will even persecute him. Because of this there follows, the rest laid hands on his servants, and having treated them contemptuously, put them to death. But when the king had heard of it, he was angry, and sending his armies, he destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. He destroyed the murderers in that he put the persecutors to death. He burnt their city, for not alone their souls, but also the flesh in which they dwelt is tormented in the eternal fire of Gehenna. Sending his armies, he is said to destroy the murderers, for every judgment against men is carried out by angels. For what are the angelic hosts but the armies of our king? Because of this, the same king is also called Lord of Sabaoth. Sabaoth is interpreted to mean Lord of Hosts. He therefore sends his army to destroy these adversaries, for the Lord does indeed execute vengeance by means of his angels. Our fathers of old learned the might of this vengeance, and we have seen it. For where now are the proud persecutors of the martyrs? Where are they who in the pride of their hearts were uplifted against their Creator, and swelled with the death-bringing glory of this world? Lo, the death of the martyrs now flowers in the faith of the living, and they who gloried in cruelty against them are unremembered, even among the number of the dead. We have therefore learned from history what we are now hearing in the parable. But he who sees his invitations despised will not have the marriage of his son empty. He sends words to others, for though the word of God labors with some, yet in time it will come to where it will find rest. And so there is added, then he saith to his servants, the marriage indeed is ready, but they that were invited were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, call to the marriage. If in Holy Scripture we understand ways for deeds, then by the openings of the ways we must understand the failure of men's deeds. For they, for the most part, come more readily to God, who have not prospered in their earthly undertakings. And then follows, and his servants, going forth into the ways, gathered together all that they found, both bad and good, and the marriage was filled with guests. We are now clearly shown from the condition of the guest that these nuptials of the king signify the present church, in which the bad sit down together with the good, and the diversity of her children has been mingled, for so she brings all men to the faith. Yet she does not, because of the pressure of evil, lead all men through amendment of life to the grace of spiritual freedom. As long as we live here below, we must travel the way of this world together. But when we reach the world beyond, there we shall be separated one from the other. For nowhere are there truly good only, save in heaven, and nowhere are there evil only, save in hell. And so this life which lies between heaven and hell, as though it stood between them, receives subjects from both sides, whom, however, Holy Church now receives without distinction, but will afterward separate, at their going forth. If you are good, therefore, as long as you are in this life, suffer the bad in patience. For whoever does not bear with the bad bears witness against himself that he is not good. For he refuses to be Abel, who will not bear patiently the malice of Cain. So on the threshing floor the grain is buried in the chaff. So do flowers grow among thorns, and on the rose that perfumes grows a thorn that stings. The first man had two sons. One was chosen, and the other rejected. Noah brought three sons into the ark, of whom two were chosen, and one was rejected. Abraham had two sons. One was chosen, the other condemned. Isaac had two sons. One was chosen, the other condemned. Jacob had 12 sons. Of these, one was sold because of his uprightness. The rest in their malice were the sellers of their brother. 12 apostles were chosen, but one was mingled with them to prove him, 11 to be approved. 7 deacons were ordained by the apostles, and while 6 persevered in true faith, one was the author of error. In this church, therefore, there can be neither bad without good, nor good without bad. And so, dearest brethren, recall to mind the times of the martyrs now past, and arm yourselves to bear with the bad in patience. For if we are their children, we must walk in the way they went. For he is not good who will not suffer the wicked in patience. Because of this, the blessed Job says of himself, "I was the brother of dragons, and companion of ostriches." Because of this, Solomon, speaking in the voice of the bridegroom, says to Holy Church, "As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." Because of this, the Lord said to Ezekiel, "O son of man, thou art among unbelievers and destroyers, and thou dwellest with scorpions." For this, Peter glorifies the life of the blessed Lot, saying, "He delivered just Lot, oppressed by the injustice and lewd conversation of the wicked. For in sight and hearing he was just, dwelling among them who from day to day vexed the just soul with unjust works." Because of this, Paul commends and confirms the lives of the disciples. "In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." And for this John bears witness to the church at Pergamos, "I know where thou dwellest, where the seat of Satan is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith." Please go to the next tape.